help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
First, make known to the congregation that there is a Trinitarian Bible Society meeting on Thursday at 8 o'clock in the Free Reformed Church of Dundas. Elder Grisnick hopes to speak. Let us begin this worship service with the singing of Psalter 265, verse 1 and 2. Jehovah reigns in majesty, let all the nations quake. He dwells between the cherubim, let earth's foundations shake. Supreme in Zion is the Lord, exalted gloriously. Ye nations, praise his name with awe. The Holy One is he. 1 and 2 of 265. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the book of Genesis, thereof the sixth chapter. But first, let us listen to the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Therein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he thus far.
Let us draw near to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his blessing and presence among us this morning. Let us pray. Almighty Creator of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art that merciful, that gracious, that long-suffering Lord God of heaven and earth, and it is a witness that we all may be here this morning in good health. We have asked thee last Lord's Day that thou would not take any of us out of this land of the living unprepared. And in thy mercy and in thy long-suffering patience, thou hast spared all our lives. What a wonder. Because, Lord, if thou would deal with us according to all our sins and iniquities and transgressions, we would all need to be cast away eternally. But again, in this morning, the doors of thy house have been opened, and we may enter in. And we heard thy precious word again. And we may be gathered together to hear what thou hast to say unto us from thy precious and everlasting testimony. And Lord, we beg as we have gathered together that thou would gather with us, that thou would come with the presence of thy Holy Spirit in the midst of us. Lord, thou hast said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in their midst. Thou art that faithful God. Lord, for thy own name's sake, come then. For thy honor, for thy glory, for the coming of thy kingdom. There's no reason in us. We're all a polluted, we're all a corrupt people. We have nothing to present unto thee, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Oh, we beg thee then, look upon us through him who is at thy right hand, that advocate, that interceding and thanking high priest. Oh, wilt thou look upon us through his righteousness and through his blood? Lord, cleanse us from all our sin and give us a new heart, a heart that loves thee, that wants to live for thee, follow thee, obey thee, a heart that hungers and thirsts for thee and longs for a token of thy favor, for a little sweet communion. Lord, thy loving kindness is better than life. Visit us then through thy Son, in thy mercy, in thy grace. Lord, we lay before thee all those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, coming to church, maybe faithfully twice every Sunday, maybe reading thy word every day together as a family, and yet their hearts are still dead, still serving the world, self, sin, Satan. Oh, we beg thee through the preaching of thy word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they may be awakened, that they may be made alive, and that there may be urgency. Oh, may they hear it this morning that they are under wrath and there is wrath coming, and they need a shelter. O Lord, we beg thee then, work mightily, irresistibly, that sinners may be made alive. Wilt thou come and pass us by and say, live, and that sinners may live, Lord. It's thy work. May we look to thee. May we expect wonders because of who thou art as that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But remember also those who have been made alive, recipients of thy free and sovereign grace. Lord, so often when they look within, they see all the pollution, all the corruptness, all the iniquities and transgressions, and they need a shelter, that thou could look upon us, them in favor. Oh, may they hear it this morning, that thou hast in thy infinite wisdom and goodness and mercy provided a shelter for poor and needy sinners, and wilt thou draw them unto thyself, that they may hide under thy wings, and that they may have that place of rest for their souls. Lord, we beg thee then, come and bless thy word richly. Help thy servant. Lord, thou hast not called angels. Thou hast called sinful men to preach thy word. And it is through the foolishness of preaching that thy kingdom will come, that sinners will be born again, and that thy dear people will be edified. Lord, richly bless thy word then throughout the whole world, among Jew and Gentile, in the established churches, but also on the mission field, wherever thy word may be brought, Lord. We pray and ask thee then, Lord, that thou would remember us. Remember those who are mourning, comfort them. Remember the sick and afflicted, bless the means they may use. And Lord, wilt thou open our ears to hear through death, through sickness, and through thy word, through all thy wonderful works of providence, that thy hand is upon in our lives, that we may hear thy voice, and that we may make haste for our life's sake. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to remember then also those who could not come to thy house and who had a desire to, but for reasons they could not come. Lord, if they may be listening along, give them a blessing in their homes. But may we also ask thee, Lord, to remember those who had no desire to come to thy house to listen to thy word. Lord, awaken them before it is forever too late. Lord, may we lay thee before thee also sons and daughters, brothers or sisters, or other relatives who were brought up under thy truth, who have a baptized forehead, and who have left the truth, who now live in the world. Lord, thou art the Almighty God. Thou can bring them back. Lord, work mighty in them as thou hast worked in the prodigal. Bring them to themselves. Bring them back to thy truth, to thy word, to thy house, to hear thy precious word of death in Adam and life in Christ. We ask, Lord, that thou would then remember also the persecuted church, those who cannot gather as we may. What a blessing for us, but what also a responsibility. May it not testify against us. Care for them, Lord. Uphold them. Remember also thy covenant people, the Jews, the Israelites. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would take away that veil from their eyes, and that they may see through thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Messiah has come, that Jesus Christ, of whom they may read in the New Testament, it is thy Son. He is the Messiah. Lord, remember them in all their afflictions, in all their cares. May we also especially ask thee in this morning for those who are still yet held hostage for a year. Care for them, Lord. Uphold them. And may they be freed soon in thy mercy. Remember also, as we have heard in this past week in our own nation, of all that hatred, of all that anger for thy people. Oh, have mercy upon us as a nation, and bring to repentance. Bring to a confession of sin, of hatred, and may there be love for one another, for all whom thou hast created, because we are no different, no matter where we are born or where we live. We pray, Lord, also for mission work locally. Bless thy word richly, powerfully, also in our city, in our town, in our nation, but also in Bolivia. Lord, help the team there. Help the elders, the deacons, thy servant, Pastor Marco, and may we ask thee especially to remember the Bolivians. Oh, richly bless thy word to their never-dying souls. But we pray also, remember us as a denomination, a polluted people, a corrupt people, unworthy of all thy blessings. But, O Lord, we beg thee for thy name's sake, do not leave us to ourselves. And may thy word be richly blessed, that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners, instruction for those upon that way that leadeth unto thee, and that sinners may be born again and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Lord, we pray that thou would also remember the elders and the deacons in this congregation. Help them, Lord, sinful men, yet called by thee. Help us as a consistory to work together for the love and for the glory of thy great name, and that thou would guide us and lead us in all our responsibilities by thy Spirit and by thy word, that we may lead the flock that thou hast entrusted unto our care, to thy honor, to thy glory, and in the right way. Lord, help the children to listen this morning, teenagers, young people, adults, older ones. Help us all to listen. Open our ears to hear thy word. Enlighten our minds to the truth. But Lord, especially, renew our hearts, and that there may be that fruit that thou alone can bring forth in the hearts of true repentance and true faith. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then for thy grace, for thy Spirit, and may we plead upon him who's at thy right hand. Come, Lord, glorify thyself, comfort thy people, and may it be an unforgettable hour that many may go home crying unto thee, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and that there may be a little comfort, instruction for poor and needy sinners, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us continue with singing from Psalter 163, all three stanzas. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face, within thy holy house once more to see thy glorious grace. Apart from thee I long and thirst, and naught can satisfy. I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. 163, all three stands. In the meantime, there will be the collection, the first for the church and the second for the benevolent fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, a person once came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question. You could call this question a curious question, an inquisitive question. What was his question? His question was, Lord, are there few that be saved? May I ask you, if someone asked you that question, how would you answer? How would you answer this question? Are there few that be saved? How did the Lord Jesus Christ answer that question? Well, we read in Luke 13, verse 24, he said, strive to enter in at the strait gates. One asked the question, and this answer is to all who were before the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also for all of us this morning, strive to enter in at the strait gates. Strive. That's quite a word. It's not just try. It's not just use a little effort. No, strive. It means put everything, all your energy, your life depends upon it. Strenuously, zealously, strive to enter in. Strive to obtain something. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. What's the strait gate? The strait gate is he who said, I am the door. Jesus Christ is that strait gate. Sinners must enter in through the door. Sinners must be in Christ by faith. You must be, my friend. I must be. Or we forever perish. What's the task of an ambassador of Jesus Christ? What's my task, congregation? Well, there's a multitude of things. But one of them is to point to that door, to direct poor and needy sinners who have nothing in self, lost, full of iniquity, corrupt, to point them to that only door as evangelist pointed Christian. He pointed him to that door. The door of grace is still open, congregation. Jesus Christ is that door, and that door is wide open. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and I'm most certain as that ark was being built, he spoke to the people, he preached to them about wrath. But also, you need to be in the ark. You need to enter that door. The door of grace is still open, but one day, congregation, that door will be shut. Shut. The door of the ark was shut. All that were in, by God's grace, were in. And all that were out, guilty, lost, forever lost. And so with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to God's precious word from Genesis 6, verses 12 through 14. Genesis 6, verses 12 through 14, where we read, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So the theme for this morning is God's gracious provision in the time of wrath. God's gracious provision in a time of wrath. The first thought, the reason for wrath. We read in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The second thought, the pouring out of wrath. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then the last thought, the only shelter from wrath. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. The ark is the only shelter from wrath. So God's gracious provision in a time of his wrath, the reason for wrath, the pouring out of wrath, and the only shelter from God's wrath. Children, I know at times you make something. For example, you color a picture, and when you're done, you like to look at that picture. And you're either satisfied or you are not. Young ladies, mothers, maybe you make something for supper. You make a cake or you make a casserole. At the end, you look at it and maybe you taste it. You know what it is to be satisfied with something. Young men, maybe at school, you made a wood project or other things. And at the end, you looked at it and you were happy, or you were not. Or fathers, maybe you made something. So we all know what it is to make something and at the end to reflect upon it and to be satisfied. A poor example. But God, we read in verse 12 that God looked in verse 5 and God saw. God looked upon the earth. And this was not the first time that God looked from heaven upon the earth. No, because at the very end of creation, in Genesis 1, verse 31, at the end of creation, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The universe, all the stars, the galaxies, the earth, the flowers, the little animals, the bigger animals, the trees, but especially man, God's crown jewel of creation. It was all perfect. Perfect. And God could look upon it from heaven and he could say, "Very good." What does this mean? That means it was absolutely perfect. There is nothing that caused God to be displeased. He was happy. With holy reverence, God looked upon all of creation and man, and he was satisfied. Everything met his expectation. Everything met his purpose as he had created it. He saw man living in communion with him. Man had the image of God, perfect in holiness, knowledge, and righteousness. Man was as pure as God's own son. Now in Genesis 6, about 2,000 years later, again we read that God looked upon the earth. He saw man on the earth. What do we read in verse 12? "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." What did God now see? He saw everything was corrupt. It was all polluted. Totally, absolutely, radically different for the purpose that he made it. God saw that it was corrupt. What does that word mean? Let's take a moment to look a little closer at the word corrupt. It means ruined, destroyed, absolutely unprofitable. It has the flavor of rottenness, decay, a stink. Man had become the beautiful crown of creation, the jewel of creation that God looked upon. You and me and Adam, we have become a stink in God's nostrils, corrupt. How? By our fall. By our willful rebellion against the highest majesty in heaven. By becoming listeners to the word of Satan and agreeing with his words. And now we serve self, sin in the world. And we're under the dominion of Satan, all corrupt. They have corrupted themselves. You and I have corrupted ourselves. How? How did these people become so corrupt? Not only by the fall, but we read also in this chapter, in verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all which they chose. So there was mixed marriages. What I mean by that is the seed of Seth became mixed with the seed of Cain. The godly were marrying the ungodly. Young people, to insert a little note here. Do you long to have a companion for life? Do you? Pray. Pray and ask God to guide you and to lead you in this way, that he may provide a godly partner for you. And listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So the godly married the ungodly. And what was the result? Did they become better, more holy? No, they corrupted themselves. They became ungodly, horrible. We read in verse 4 about giants. These were not only tall men like Goliath giants. No, they were specifically giants in sin. They became men of renown, a reputation of great wickedness. Corrupted themselves. Think of Lamech. Remember him? He bragged to his wives about his murderous deeds because someone did this and he killed them, and someone did this and he killed them. What a depth of depravity. What violence. But we read something else in this chapter in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Great. No words to explain it in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No good thoughts. No good imaginations. Corrupt, deformed, polluted, a stinking sin and nothing more. Man had become a monster of sin, a monster of iniquity. All the beautiful, pristine splendor of creation was all twisted, all corrupt. All the purposes that God created man for was not upon the earth anymore. Completely deformed, corrupted. What is sin, congregation? What is sin? Sin is missing the purpose that God created you and me for. That's sin. And what were we created for? What was man's chief purpose? As we read that beautiful question in the Westminster Confession, man's chief purpose was to glorify and enjoy God forever. And now God is looking upon man in this chapter, and he only sees that man is only living for everything except for his Creator. Monsters in iniquity. And God saw, what did he see? Instead of sinners, instead of man hungering and thirsting for God, man was only thirsting for all the things of this world. Listen how Job describes man, a corrupt man. Job 15, verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. What a picture. What a picture of these people. But also what a picture of you and me. Let's come a little closer. Let's come a little closer to our nation now. Let's not only think of these people. Let's think of Canadians. Our own nation. God is looking upon Canada. And what does he see? We're part of Canada. What does he see? He sees only corruptness, because that is who we have made ourselves. How? Well, think of the last years. Marriages. Now it's okay to marry men and men, women and women. Think of gender confusion. A little child can decide whether he's a boy or girl. Foolishness. Foolishness. It's against the very heart of God. Think of all the violence. Think of in this past week in our own nation, people openly crying and rejoicing that all the Jews would die. What wickedness. I think a few years ago in the United States, a little boy took his bike and he crossed the lawn of a man, and the man came out and shot him because he trespassed on his lawn. What wickedness! What horribleness! I think of all the blood that's shed with the destroying of babies in the womb. Yes, babies. What wickedness, what horribleness, what blood in this nation. God is looking upon us. He's looking upon us. And he only sees by nature all this vileness that pours out of our nation. The Lord's day is desecrated. All the commandments are broken. No respect anymore. No obedience, but wickedness. But let's go a little closer now. Let's go a little closer. Let's go to your heart. Let's go to my heart. God is looking upon you. God is looking upon me this morning. What does he see? What does he see from the, by nature? Well, we read that he's looking upon us from Psalm 33, verse 14, from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees little children. He sees teenagers. He sees mothers and fathers. He sees adults. He sees us all. And nothing can hide us from his sight. My little grandson learned a song at school. You cannot hide from God. What a beautiful song. What truth. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God sees everything. God sees everything in your home. God sees everything in my home. Young people, God sees every place you go. With your baptized forehead, God separated you. He poured so many blessings upon you. And where do you go with that head? With the name of God on your forehead. Think about it. But adults, parents, God sees our homes. Whether we have that faithful obedience to instruct our children to the utmost of our power in the truths of God's word. You say those people in the time of Genesis, they were monsters of sin. Yes, those people in Canada, I said a few things about, those are monsters of iniquity. But me? Am I a monster? Is there monsters here this morning? Yes, there is. Did you come this morning as a monster? Lord, may there be a little mercy for me. May there be a token of favor for this monster. We're monsters. Monsters of iniquity. What is sin, congregation? What is sin? Listen to what we read about what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You say, what's wrong with that? Eating, drinking, enjoying the blessings of God, marrying, it's all gifts of God. Absolutely. But what's sin? Doing all these things without God. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. Are you doing all these things, eating, drinking, and everything you do? Maybe saying thanks, which we hope to think of tomorrow, but no heart. No heart for the giver. God is looking upon you and me. What sin? What sin? Sin is enjoying all the gifts, all the blessings, but enjoying it without God. Three times in his word, God repeats the same thing. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Romans 3. Why does the Lord repeat things? Parents, why do we repeat the names of our children? So that they would hear, they would pay attention, and for an emphasis. God knows our hearts are so hard and unbelieving. We can hear this message, but by nature, we just resist. You say, is that me? That's them, it's not me. I pray it may become you this morning. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together come filthy. There is none that do with good, no, not one. Is that you this morning? Guilty? Nothing to present to the Lord? We're guilty, congregation. I pray you become guilty. We've been created to love God. with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength and our neighbor as ourselves, and we are only prone to do the exact opposite, to hate God, to hate our neighbor, and to only love self. By God's grace, yes, by God's grace, sinners are born again, and this becomes real. This becomes true, that God sees my whole being. He sees everything. He knows all my thoughts. He knows all my motives. He knows all my affections. And they know it's all corrupt. They become the chief of sinners. It's not him or her. It's me. Is it you this morning? Is it you this morning? Did you come this morning as a corrupt one? As a chief of sinner? And after grace, oh, we sin so much, do we not? Children of God, testify. We sin so much. We see more sin every day, and that becomes a grief, does it not? Because the more light we have, the more we see, the more it is corrupt, and more we need cleansing, more sin we have, and more we need of a place of shelter and forgiveness. I have a question. Have you made something? It's all twisted, good for nothing, useless, not meeting its purpose. What would you do with it? What would you do with it? I think we would destroy it, throw it away, and start over again. How will God deal with such vile and corrupt sinners? There's only one answer. And that leads us to our second thought, the pouring out of wrath. We read in Genesis 16, I will destroy them with the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. God's attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice call for vengeance. When the wrath of God is stirred up, there's only one thing that will satisfy it. There is only one thing that will appease it, and that is that his justice would be satisfied. And in this Hebrew word, in the word wrath, God's anger, his holy anger, when that anger is stirred up, it not only is a great anger, but it must be satisfied. God is God. He cannot just look at sin through the fingers. He by no means can clear the guilty. When God is provoked to anger, his justice must be satisfied. And you and I have stirred up his wrath by our original sin, but also by our own personal sin. We read an example in the Bible in the Old Testament that when God was angry, that when there was a sacrifice, his anger was satisfied. It was taken away. You say, where? Achan. One of the Israelites. He didn't obey the Lord. He stole some gold and he stole some clothes. And God's anger was against the Israelites. They couldn't conquer the cities anymore. God was against them. But then we read in Joshua 26, after Achan was stoned to death, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Today, the concept of God's wrath is not well received. We don't want to hear about God's justice. We don't want to hear about God's vengeance. It's greatly misunderstood, and there's no room for it. We only want to hear about God is love. God is love, congregation. God is love, in infinite love. But God is also just. He's holy. A few years ago, I went with some friends from Grand Rapids to go visit the Ark in Kentucky. That great, big, massive replica of the Ark. And as we were driving there, I was wondering, why? Why did they spend so much time? Why did they spend so much money, so much effort in making an Ark? Why? What's the point? I had that question. The question was answered. Because at the end I knew why. Why did they build that ark? Because today, the doctrine of God's love and mercy, we all love that. But we don't really believe that he's a God of justice and of wrath. They built the ark as one loud notice. God is love, but God is justice. God is holy. It's a message. You need to be in the ark. You need to find shelter. You're corrupt. You're sinful. Outside of the ark is only wrath. Inside of the ark is only that place of safety. God is love. He infinitely loves himself. He loves his name. He loves his whole being. I don't know who said this, but I wrote it down. A quote. A God of love who has no wrath is no God. He's an idol of our own making. God is all his attributes at the same time. He's love, mercy, grace, goodness, justice, righteousness, holiness. He's all at the same time. And we must teach our children about all of God's attributes, not just one or the other, not just his wrath or just his mercy. No, all of them. All of them. When God's wrath is stirred up, there's only one answer. When the angels were in heaven, what happened when they rebelled? They were cast out. Man, in paradise, when he rebelled against God, he was cast out. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God came down upon earth to look to see if what he heard, I say that reverently, was true. Genesis 18, verse 21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come up unto me, and if not, I will know. But God saw in that city all the wickedness. And what was his answer? He poured fire and brimstone. He destroyed it all. Think of the Canaanites. Israelites could not go to that promised land yet because their iniquity was not yet full. But when that iniquity was full, then they were to be all destroyed. I think of the Israelites, God's covenant people. Yes, God's dear, beloved covenant people. What do we read of them in Ezekiel 24, verse 9? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. He will destroy it all because they had become so wicked, so corrupt. But where's the greatest example of God's wrath? Where? Where do I need to bring you this morning, congregation? To Mount Sinai, where you see that mountain smoking and trembling? No, I need to take you to another mount. I need to take you to Mount Golgotha. Yes, Mount Golgotha, because there hung God's own beloved son cast out. There on Golgotha, there you see the infinite wrath of God against sin. And if God did not spare his own son, he will not spare you and me. He will not. He cannot. But there you also see his infinite love. His infinite wrath and his infinite love there on the cross. Because through his son, that he poured out all his wrath upon him, there's an opening for poor and needy sinners of love, that they may see a little token, a little favor. What wrath, but also what love. There's only one answer to what God sees. Genesis 6, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All will be destroyed. Everything that's living, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, they will all must be destroyed. They're all corrupt. All the animals. It's not just a local flood. God will pour his wrath. There will be a worldwide flood. And the whole earth will suffer. It was very violent. There was eruptions, volcanoes. God must pour out his wrath. And everything wherein is the breath of life shall die. And we read in Genesis 7, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Corruptness. Everything had become polluted. It was stinking, repulsive in the nostrils of God. It all had to be destroyed. And then we read something in verse 7. We read in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Words to express unto us, little human beings, to understand a little something of God. It grieved him. He looked upon the earth and it was so pure. And it was very good. But now, it's all corrupt. He sees you. He's looking upon you. He made you for one purpose, my friend. To live and enjoy him forever. But what is in your life, in my life? It's all corruptness. And we read something so wonderful, astounding. It grieved God. He's grieved that you only live for sin. He's grieved that you continue in sin. He's grieved. Amazing. Amazing. And when God works in the heart of a sinner, irresistibly by the power of the, in the heart, they also begin to grieve. They begin to grieve. Why? Because they don't want a punishment? They want a flood? No. They grieve because of who they have been, what they have done to God, what they are, and what they remain to be. Sin. Have you ever grieved because of sin, my friend? Or are you still living in sin? No grief, no pain. There's a people. There's a people. By God's grace, they begin to grieve. And they grieve because they don't grieve enough. But they grieve. God, I'm so wicked. Almighty Lord, I'm so corrupt. Oh, that I had a heart to serve thee in perfect, because thou art so worthy. And they learn, they hear, that they deserve, because God is just, to be punished forever. And they say, amen. Lord, that would be just. That would be just, because I am worthy of being cast out. But they plead. Worthy and agree, but oh, they become beggars. What do they beg? Cast me not from thy presence. They know they deserve it, but oh, cast me not away. Oh, just to be in thy presence, because it would be just. But Lord, a little smile, a little token, a little mercy. And they know what the psalmist says in 130 verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I can't. Can you? But there's mercy, that thou mayest be feared. My friend, can you generally sing with the psalmist, which we find in Psalter 140, verse 2, my transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgments just, speechless I thy mercy trust. Let's sing that together, and may it be with heart and voice. Psalter 140, all stanzas, the second tune, please. the reason for wrath, the pouring out of wrath. And our third thought, the only shelter from wrath. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Would all be destroyed? In thy wrath, remember mercy, Lord. Would it all perish? Everything in the flood? Every person? What about the covenant promise, Lord? What about that seed that must be born? Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. In the middle of this chapter, we read something so precious. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. We hear about the covenant, that precious covenant, that covenant of grace. No, the Lord cannot destroy everything. Why? Because of his covenant. He had a promise that his son would come born of a woman. And if all would be destroyed, how could his son come? That blessed covenant, that covenant of grace. What wonders of God. And so we read, because of his covenant, we read in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Are you a recipient of grace? Recipients of grace learn about wrath, learn that they deserve wrath, and they begin to seek and long to hear, is there a shelter? Is there a way that God can look upon me again in favor? The Lord gives a command in verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. God provided a place of refuge, a shelter from the well-deserved wrath. Noah didn't ask. Noah didn't need to think of a plan. Noah didn't say, but I'll make an ark. No. God thought of a way. In his infinite wisdom, in his infinite goodness, God thought of a way. God provided a shelter for those that only deserve wrath. God provided everything. God provided every detail. He told Noah exactly how to make this ark. God provided everything for guilty, corrupt sinners in his dear son, Jesus Christ. It all flows from him, from the very God that we only deserve wrath upon wrath. What wonders, what mercy, what goodness, what grace. The Lord promised already in Genesis 3 verse 15 that his son would come and that he would be that shelter from deserved wrath. And now God spoke about a shelter, an ark. And that ark wasn't a big boat like you see these beautiful, great, big cruise ships today that people go on cruises on. No, it was a simple, big, long, rectangular, floating box, you could say. Not attractive at all. And so it is also with Jesus Christ, that only place of shelter. He has no attraction for the natural man. Isaiah 53 verse 2, for he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But he becomes so beautiful. He becomes so beautiful. He becomes so necessary. He becomes so suitable to exactly everything I need. I only deserve wrath, but there's a shelter. He becomes beautiful as an only place of shelter. Has he become beautiful for you? Has he become necessary? Has he become suitable for your soul? Does your soul long and thirst for God? And the only way back to him is through that precious promised mediator. Let's think about the ark a little more in detail. To draw out those beauties of that precious only place of shelter, Jesus Christ. Noah's commanded, make it of gopher wood. Maybe that was cedar or cypress wood, I don't know. But it was a wood that would not rot. That wood that would not rot. So that the ark would be a place of preserving place. A place of shelter. And Jesus Christ, he is that eternal shelter. He's from everlasting and he's to everlasting. And all those that are in him, born again by God's grace, and that have fled to him as a poor, guilty, needy sinner, and are in him by faith, they will forever be secure in him, the ark. The Lord commanded Noah, make rooms in the ark. Rooms. A room here, a room there. And when you see that ark, they tried to make it as real as possible. You see all those rooms. But in this word, in the Hebrew word, it actually means make nesting places. Children, who lives in nests? You say birds. And where do birds make their nests? You say they make them high in the tree normally. Why? It's a place of safety. The Lord says make rooms in the ark. Noah? Noah, so that you and your family can go into the ark and you can sit in nesting places. You can rest. In Jesus Christ is the only place of rest. Outside is all wrath. But in that ark, in Jesus Christ, there's a place of rest. Poor, needy sinners. In him. Although in yourself it's all vile and corrupt. But in him, it's a place of rest, is it not? Oh, to be at his feet, resting and trusting in him every day. What rest there is. Pitched within and without. So the whole ark on the outside and on the inside, it all had to be pitched. You would say today, it had to be sealed. Why? So that when God poured out his wrath upon the earth, that ark would float. And as the wrath was all poured out, that boat would not sink under the wrath, but that it became a secure place, a place of rest, a secure place for all those in the ark. And Jesus Christ, he is the only place, not only preserving place, but also a secure place, a resting place. And if you are in him, then all the wrath of God shall not come upon you, because it came upon him. Upon him. Jehovah said, my sword shall fall upon him. It deserved to fall upon you, but it fell upon him. What mercy, what grace. My friends, you need to be in the ark. You say, how can I be in the ark? Oh, by that precious gift of grace, faith. Nothing in self, lost, polluted, corrupt. But he's that place, that ark. And faith, that God-given gift of faith, because we don't have it ourselves. And when it may be an exercise, then we may look upon that ark. Then we may have a little rest. We may have a little security because of him. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This is Jesus Christ. The ark had to be pitched. It's the same word as atonement. Covered. Covered. There's security because the ark was covered. It's a place of atonement. And then I think of the atoning power of Jesus Christ, of all his righteousness and of his blood. Oh, we need to be in the ark. We need to be under that blood, under that righteousness. Noah was in that ark. He was in that place that was pitched, that was sealed. And you need to be in that ark, resting in that ark in Jesus Christ. And when God poured out all his wrath upon the earth, then everything outside of that ark perished. But in the ark, covered, pitched. And those that are in Jesus Christ, behind that blood, as I think on that great day when God passed over in Egypt
When he saw the blood, he passed over. His wrath passed over. No wrath, no death. We read in Genesis 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Noah was building that ark for 120 years. 120 years of mercy. 120 years of long-suffering patience. God saw all that was corrupt, and he waited 120 years. Why? Why does God still wait till he pours out all his wrath upon this earth and destroy it with fire? As he will. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he must have told those people, there's wrath coming, people. God is angry. There's wrath coming. But he has provided a shelter. You need to be in the shelter. My friend, there's fire coming. This earth is going to be destroyed. And you need to be in the ark. You need to be in Jesus Christ, because otherwise you will utterly perish. How long will he wait? No, I'm not a prophet. I don't know. It may be a long time. I don't know. But he will come. The question for you and me is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for that day of his wrath? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I'm sure he not only told them that there was a flood coming, but he also told them, and they could see it later, as an ark was being built, there was a door. Was it a tiny little door, children? No, that door was big enough for the biggest animal to go in. That door, it's big enough for the vilest, most chiefest of sinners to enter in. Is that you? You say, I live my whole life as a monster. I'm a monster of iniquity. There's room. That door is big enough for the greatest monster to enter in, because of him, because of Jesus Christ. Some maybe even came and looked at that ark. Maybe they even later looked in the door. But they did not enter in. They did not enter in. You say, what fools! If I lived in the time of Noah, I would enter in. Really? Be honest with yourself, my friend. Would you? Without God's grace, we will only be outside. Maybe a little impressed. As many in the time of Jesus, impressed with his preaching. But when he came to the heart of it, they left him. Why? Why did they not enter in? Why do sinners not enter in when they hear about the ark and hear about wrath? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe that God was a God of wrath. They didn't believe they were so bad. They were so. And they didn't really believe that that place was a place of safety. My friends, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Are you in the ark? Or are you still outside that ark? And then we read, and God, the Lord, shut the door. The Lord shut the door. And what a difference that door made. The Lord shut the door. All those that were in, those 8 persons, they could rest in that place of security in the ark. And outside the ark, destroyed, they would die. Inside a place of safety, outside under the wrath, that door is still open. My friend, the door is still open. I must point you to that door. That door is Jesus Christ. But one day that door will be closed. It will be closed. And as I said, that door is big enough for the greatest of sinners. Noah's finished. He was finished. Did he just enter the ark? Did he just enter the ark? No, he didn't. What took place before the Lord shut the door in chapter 7? Come. Come, Noah. Come in the ark. Is there poor sinners today? Here. Monsters. Guilty. Lost. May I go in the ark? Is that your question? The Lord says, come. Come. Come in the ark. Come in that place of rest. Come in that place of safety. Come and hide. Come and hide in the ark. And then the Lord shut the door. He shut the door. All outside, fools. Guilty. Yes, their guilt. They heard it, but they didn't enter in. All those in, oh, Noah must have sang. He must have sang. What wonders of God's grace. That I may be in the ark. Why me? Why such a monster of iniquity, me? It's only because of God's grace. You will ever be in the ark. But my friend, take it to heart. It will be your eternal guilt if you are still outside that ark and you remain outside the ark. Listen. There's an invitation. Come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And now listen, it's the Lord's word, it's not my word. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord shut the door. He shut the door. The Lord is going to shut the door. It's going to shut someday. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When? When? When will this happen? Listen. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I'm sure those people ran to that ark then. When all the rain and the wrath was poured out, banging on that door, open, open. But it was too late. I beg you, my friend, and I beg the work of the Holy Spirit to work in each of your hearts. Because I have no hope in my word. But I have hope in him. That he works in hearts today. And that sinners are born again. And there's an urgency. I'm under wrath. I need to be in the ark. And that you, poor sinner, may hear of the ark. And that you may hear, come. And that you may be drawn by the cords of love into that ark. All those that have taken refuge by God's grace under the shelter of his wings forever will be secure forever because of him. Because of him. Because he willingly gave himself as that place of shelter. He gave himself that the sword of God's justice would fall upon him. Noah's in that ark. The first thing he did when he came out, what did he do? He made a sacrifice. He sacrificed thanksgiving. And God's people will enter heaven. And their eternal life will be eternal thanksgiving unto him. That sought me. That bought me. And redeemed me. Blessed people, I pray that you may also belong to them. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we beg thee, work mightily, irresistibly in the hearts of sinners in this morning, that no one can go home hardened, but that hearts would be broken because we sin against thee, and that we are under thy wrath, and that there may be an urgency to seek that shelter. And Lord, thou hast promised in thy word that those that seek thee with their whole heart shall find thee. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, make sinners seekers, and that they may become finders by thy grace and thy mercy. and that poor and needy sinners may be brought under the wings of Him who is the Lord our righteousness, and that they may rest in Him. Keep us in this day, Lord. Help thy servant, Reverend Hogford, to preach here tonight. And help me also in Norwich. May thy kingdom come. Forgive our many sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalter will be some Psalter 255. Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 4. Now in joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise. To the rock of our salvation, loud hosannas let us raise. Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
The second announcement of the planned wedding for George and Savannah is on Friday, October 18, 2024. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory. May we remember this couple in prayer. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.